Good morning, everybody. About 10:30, everything all of a sudden goes, shh. I guess that would be my cue. I'm assuming Rudy will show up in time for his part, because I don't have a sermon ready for this morning. Good morning, everybody. Last Sunday, Christina and I sort of unexpectedly, very quickly, had a chance to scoot over to Saskatoon. We drove like crazy and had a chance to visit Carl's sister Louise and her family Sunday. They worship in a sort of a, to give you a little context, sort of an inner city church in Saskatoon. And they have a church building, but their church building is under renovations. And the whole story reminded me a lot of Bethlehem in Winnipeg. So right now they are meeting in a Legion Hall. So think in your head, hall, chairs, no stage, it was all very not church. When we arrived, there was a couple of chairs that were up and about, and people were standing around and visiting and cheerfully welcoming each other. And nobody was actually very worried about getting the chairs set up, and they were much more worried about each other. Eventually, everybody found a place to sit, and we started. The worship leader walked up and said, "Okay, this morning we're going to start and pray for Godwin." Okay, so we did that. And in that context of noise and confusion and prayers, I was struck by the messiness of church. There wasn't a lot of rhyme and reason and order and the things that we hold so dear in our congregation here, the things that sort of have to happen before we start, were not present in that congregation. And I was reminded that the stuff that happens on Saturday night needs to spill over into church Sunday morning. The pain and the heartache of the week before, the decisions that I've made, the joy of God's gifts that He gave yesterday, all these things I bring along on Sunday morning. Even if I don't have it all together, or maybe because I don't have it all figured out, I can bring them along and they are part of me. Church last Sunday for me was messy. It was loud. It was unstructured, and I'm an organized structure kind of person, so it kind of took me a little bit. It was honest, and truthfully, it was very messy. And we were encouraged, and we were touched, and we were prayed for, and we saw God. God is all about messy. So if your edges are a little rough this morning, welcome. And if you've been blessed beyond what you expected this week, welcome. It's all about God. To start with this morning, I'd like to welcome you warmly, and I'd like to turn first of all to our announcements. I'm going to do something that I don't often do. I'm actually going to go through the bulk of the announcements because there's quite a bit of stuff in there that I think we don't want to miss today. I know Uncle Armin has an announcement. I'm going to ask him to come up. Is there anybody else who would like to touch on something in the bulletin personally, do the announcement? Please come up. You want to come up, Uncle Armin, do it right now.
I'd like to invite those who are interested to attend a worship service on the 18th of September. That's not next Sunday, the Sunday after that, at the Community Center in Rhineland. We are celebrating the fact that that oldest Mennonite church in Manitoba has stood for 140 years and one day at that time. And it's an intercongregational service. We have a worship leader from the Bethel Burchtheller Mennonite Church in Hochfeld, Pastor Randy Smart. We have a message from Reverend John Weeb from the Old Colony Church, and a message from Reverend Peter D. Zacharias of the Bloomingdale Mennonite Church. Those are the two churches that own that building the first 50 and 50 years, respectively. We have a song leading by the Zomerfeld Mennonite Church leader, Lyle Thiessen, and we also have a lunch afterwards. Now, there is two things I want to emphasize. We're not asking any congregation to close its doors. We're asking only those people who are interested in attending. And the second thing, we're telling you that this is not, I repeat, not a fundraiser. So you're all welcome to come to the September 18th meeting at the Community Center in Ryman.
Just really quickly, want to draw your attention to the junior youth and youth kickoffs are next week, not this week, but the one after. And if you're coming to the senior youth kickoff, you'll need a waiver form because we're going to the corn maze and we're leaving a little early. So please invite your friends, and if you need an extra waiver form or two, I've got some on the bench just by the door outside, and if you need more than that, then come see me. Yep, and there's also a sign-up sheet for if you'd like to be a prayer partner with one of our youth this year on the bulletin board. So please check that out, see if your name is already on there, and you can either confirm to pray for the same person or sign up for somebody to pray for as well. Thank you very much.
Awesome, thank you. So I'm going to just go through the bulletin as it is, starting on the prayer and praise. I'd like to make mention of that first one because it's really close to my heart. This week marks a time of transition for many families as children make their way back to the classroom. Not only children, but teachers, bus drivers, all kinds of different people are heading back into the class. Others are beginning or continuing post-secondary studies, and we want to wish all of you God's blessing in whatever category you are in. May you discover anew something about the ability to learn, which will lead you to a greater appreciation of how God created us and the world that we inhabit. And that affects a lot of different people at a lot of different levels. Some of us are moving out for the first time ever-ish, and that can be exciting and scary. Some of us are going back. We kind of know what we're heading into. It also includes Josh. Where are you? Josh, I understand you're heading out next Sunday. Is that right? Josh is heading out with CMU's out-of-town program, so he'll be heading out to... You're also going to South Africa. Okay, so first semester Manitoba, Peace, and then Western Canada, and then a little bit later off to South Africa. Anybody else sort of making big changes that we as a congregation would like to know about? All right, we'll do a little bit of prayer for that later. There was mention in our Sunday school class also about MCI. Lots of people's hearts going out to MCI. They've got sort of really, really low enrollment this year. So let's continue to keep them in our prayers and see what God's going to do in that place this year as he restructures and some new things happen there. Tomorrow, Monday, is the date of our prayer vigil for Eagle's Wings. The next two are praise and prayer for both Skylar and Tenley, and some good things happening in both of their lives, continuing also with treatment, and we want to continue to pray for them also. Anything in particular, Jamie, you want to share about that? Okay, that's good. We'll continue on praying. If you think of something later, yeah, let me know. Sorry. Let's continue to look at those people who are in our care homes. Let's continue to pray for Laura. Ryan is still here with us. It's good to see you still, Ryan. When do you go back? Tomorrow. I thought so. I thought it was soon. So we want to wish you all the best as you head out tomorrow and continue to pray for you. John and Natalie. Yes. Ryan's birthday? Today? Awesome. Let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
All the best blessings on your special day, Ryan. Is there anything, Ryan, that you would like to share with us before you go back? Awesome. He's hoping for a work trip. Thank you, Ryan. Awesome. So anybody who needs to use their muscles for a while, go see Ryan. He'll help you out with that. John and Natalie are already on this continent at this time zone. I understand they're in Kansas City right now doing conference time. They will be arriving here next Sunday, I think. Is that what you said? In Winnipeg, but in this part of the world. And we look forward to having them share with us in a couple of Sundays, and I'll mention that in a little bit. Jerry mentioned the youth. I do want to draw youth. I want to draw your attention to the one that says October 14th to 16th. That is an unusual date for your youth retreat. So please note that. It's not sort of the early, later December one. Please sign up to pray for the youth on the sheet that Jerry mentioned about. Then in the community section, if you go to the community section there, there is a lot of opportunity there for just different things to get involved in. MDS is doing some additional cabins at Camp Assiniboia. There's all kinds of things there. There's a concert. Winkler Bible Camp is looking for some jobs. There's a lot of opportunities there. CMU has courses looking for different people in those spots. And then I'd like to scoot right to the back where it says calling all retired. There's an interesting one there. Calling all retired pastors and spouses, widows, and lay leaders of MCM congregation. It's not very often that that age group of people gets invited out to a retreat. Please take note of that. Thursday, October 13th from 9 till 2:30, lunches included at Camp Assiniboia. You fall into that space and you'd like to go, there's a phone number there, there's a website. Please feel free to sign up for that. Bike for the Hills, some of you might be involved in that. Continuing on with a whole bunch of more courses there. All kinds of things happening. And then on the church calendar, September 25th, John and Natalie will be here sharing downstairs in the Sunday school, no, in the larger area there, 9:15, and then later we'll be speaking in church. Everyone is invited for that, and that is the Sunday that the youth will be doing a fundraising lunch. So their annual fundraising lunch will be on that day, just to accommodate people being here. Anybody thought of anything new they want to add to the life of church kind of things? Jerry's coming back up. Awesome.
I also just wanted to mention really quickly that this summer I've been putting a bit of work into the church website, and if you've missed any of the sermons this summer that we've been doing on the Beatitudes or when Benito was here, if you go to bloomingorchurch.com, you can listen to those through the internet. If you have any questions about that, please contact me, but feel free to check that out. Thanks.
Thanks for your work on that, Jerry. It's really helpful when I'm trying to go back to try to remember what happened two Sundays ago. As a call to worship this morning, I'd like you to and invite you to turn with me to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations a little tricky to find. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then comes Lamentations just before Ezekiel and Daniel. A lot of us know where to find Daniel. Lamentations chapter 3. Begins, and I won't read the whole front section. I'm just going to highlight a couple of the words of the first section. He is not happy. Verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. Verse 4, he has made my flesh and my skin to waste away. 5. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness. 7. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. 8. He shuts out my prayer. Then scooting all the way down to verse 14, I have become the laughingstock of all people. 15. He has filled me with bitterness. 16. Listen to the words of this. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. Okay, this is a man who's not very happy. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Verse 18, remember my affliction and my bitterness, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually thinks of it, and it is bowed down within me. And then his song changes, verse 21. But this I call to mind. It's an intentional, I am going to remember this part. And therefore I have hope. The next part is familiar. But think about it in that context of this man whose teeth are grinding gravel. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that they should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And then down to verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. This morning, I am encouraged that God is merciful. He doesn't give me what I deserve. His steadfast love continues to surround me and to give me strength. When life is messy, as it mostly is, I can count on this unchanging, steadfast, merciful God and his love which never ceases. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. We worship you as an unchanging, gracious, and merciful God. Thank you that you are here with us this morning. You give us so much more than we ever deserve. Forgive our sins and invite us again into further relationship with you. Thank you for doing that again and again. This morning we bring before you all those in our family who are making transitions. Fall always brings changes in schedules and relationships. Some of our hearts are tense and stressed. Please send peace. Help us to rely on you for strength, moment by moment, one step at a time. Calm our hearts, Father, and cover us with your grace and mercy. Thank you for the excitement that this season brings in anticipation of seeing friends again or even building new relationships, an anticipation of new things to be learned. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare the way before us. You already know what we will face this next season and have already prepared us for it also. Lord, you are amazing. We continue to hold before you those in our congregation who are dealing with health issues, those who are grieving, those who are newly married. We pray for the lonely or discouraged, the farmers, Lord. Please keep them safe in this season of harvest. Our leaders in the church, and our provincial and country leaders as well. All of us, every one of us in our church family, we need you, Lord. Thank you for being here today and for your steadfast love and mercy. Amen. Irving?
I'm sorry there was no prelude. I totally forgot about it. And then Christina was sitting behind me whispering and saying, who's supposed to be doing prelude? And then all of a sudden I remembered and it was too late. But that's okay. I'll invite you to stand to sing. I'm just going to read a little bit of Psalm 145 verse. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Songs of praise this morning. So we're going to sing In the Secret, just saying that, Lord, we want to know you more.
I want to know you more.
Saying Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
I see ravens somewhere. They're camping. Okay, so we'll leave the offertory part out, and I think we've already taken the offering, so that's awesome. Let's bow our heads and do a prayer time. Father God, I thank you for the many gracious gifts that you so graciously and so abundantly shed upon us. You give us gifts that we don't deserve. You give us gifts that we don't even imagine that we need. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this offering that we have just received, I pray that we would be good stewards as a church of the gifts that we have given, that you have given to us. And as we give a tiny portion of it back, may we also give other gifts, our talents, our time, our relationships. May we also be good stewards in returning those to you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Amen.
One more song, you can stay sitting. Oh. It's a new one. You might have heard it before. So you can just sing along if you want or listen. Give me eyes to see more of who you are. And would I behold still my anxious heart? Take what I have known and break it all apart. 'Cause you, my God, are greater still. Grace to see beyond this moment here, to believe that there is nothing left to fear, that you alone are high above it all, and you, my God, are greater still, and no sky contains, no doubt. Can never separate us. There is nothing that can never separate us from your love. No life, no death. Of this I am convinced. You, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you.
Carolyn, can I invite you to come read the scripture, please?
this morning, our excuse me, please. This morning, our Bible reading is found in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And then Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt for yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on that fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
During these past weeks on Tuesday evenings, I've been involved in soccer program at the Gretna School. It's a program for kindergarten to grade 8 students. And this week in our little huddle together with the kindergarten boys, the topic of teenagers came up. And so I asked one boy, how do people get to be teenagers? And he replied that, well, they just get big and then they get old, and then they're teenagers. Sorry, no offense to Shania, who was helping me out. I never asked him how old he thought I must be. Probably ancient, maybe even prehistoric, possibly a category that escapes his imagination. At this point, maybe not too merciful a comment for those older than himself. But the account from Matthew 18 begins with a question from Peter. Rabbinic teaching stated that a man must forgive his brother 3 times. Rabbi Jose ben Hanina said, he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than 3 times. The number comes from the prophet prophet Amos, who lists condemnations on various nations. There's a whole variety of announcements there that Amos makes about different nations, and it was always for 3 transgressions and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment. And it was thought that a man could not be more gracious than God, so forgiveness was limited to 3 times. Peter takes this teaching, he multiplies it by 2, and he adds 1 more. And it should be enough. should be good. Jesus, however, counters that, saying that there is really no limit. Plus, according to the Lord's Prayer, we are to forgive if we want to receive forgiveness. And Jesus provides the theological grounding for unlimited forgiveness by means of a parable, a kingdom parable. It grounds forgiveness in the very nature of God. There's many facets to this topic of forgiveness. Sometimes Christians are guilty of forgiving too much, too quickly. Sometimes we forget that forgiveness is also a journey, something we need to do every day. And how do we deal with the possible superficiality of the offender's repentance? It's not addressed here, but it's addressed in the previous verses, 15 to 20. But for today, I'm curious about verse 33. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And also, from verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What does that mean, from your heart? This is serious stuff. Jesus takes this really, really seriously. How do we get the connection between mercy, forgiveness, and showing mercy? I think we need to back it up a little bit. I'm indebted for a number of ideas from Eugene Lowry this morning, professor of preaching at St. Paul's School of Theology in Kansas City, Missouri. I've adapted a number of his comments and added a number of items on my own. But there's a king who conducts an audit of the operations of his ministers of state and provincial governors. One man had probably embezzled, it seems like, a large amount of money, tax revenue, equivalent to the day's wages for 100 million laborers. He owed a lot of money. So surely he wasn't surprised when he was summoned to the inner chambers of the king. He left his abode, he went across the territory until he reached the palace. He climbed a flight of stairs, went through the double doors. If you were listening closely, you noticed that Jesus doesn't mention the stairs. That probably was an omission. There had to be stairs. Aren't there always stairs when you go to the seat of power somewhere? You go to the Supreme Court building of Canada, you go to the law courts building, you go to any government officials' places, and there's always stairs. There has to be stairs. So the man climbed a flight of stairs, he went through the double doors and ushered into the inner chamber of the king, and he stood there waiting. And when the king appeared, the man bowed dutifully. Just then an aide carries out this huge ledger. He opens it to the page where the man's name appears on the upper right-hand corner. And the king looks at the bottom line of the ledger and says, "Servant, it says you owe me a lot of money." "Yes, sir." "You owe me 10,000 talents." "Yes, sir." "I want my money." "Of course, sir." "I want my money now." "Yes, sir. I mean, no, sir. I mean, I don't have 10,000 talents." And so the king turns to his aides who brought in the book, and they begin a discussion about selling this man and his wife and his children into slavery and disposing of their personal property to recoup what little they can of this massive, massive debt. This indicates that the story is about the Gentiles, because Jewish law did not permit the sale of a wife for her husband's debts. But when the king turns around, he finds the servant down on the carpet on his knees, and I would suspect a good number of tears. He looks up at the king and says, "Sir, have mercy on me. Have mercy, and I will pay you everything. Give me a little time." And you know what that king did? He did better than just give him a little time. He reached into that ledger book, he took hold of the page, and he actually ripped it right out. He ripped it to shreds. He turned to the servant on his knees and said, "I forgive you the debt. You are now free and clear. You can go in peace." Can you imagine the state of that servant? This utter ecstasy? I think the tears just dried up, and when he got up, he never touched the carpet again. He just floated in the air. He never touched any of those steps. He just went right through those double doors, and he was out. Off to freedom. No more debt on his back. He was free to go. We might hope so, but that's not the way the story goes. He apparently touched every single step on the way down. And when he gets to the bottom, he finds another servant who owes him 100 denarii. We could say $20. $20, though, was a fair bit of money in that time. 3 months' wages for the average man, $80 a year. But what is this $20 in comparison to the 10,000 talents that he has just been forgiven of, which probably amounts to about $10 million in U.S. currency? He wants the servant to pay what he's owed. Notice that Jesus has the fellow servant get on his knees, pleading with him as the first man had done. He says, "Give me a little time. I'll pay it all back." It should be a reasonable request. But the man absolutely refused. He didn't give him any more time. He didn't give him anything. He simply summoned a police officer and said, "This man owes me money. He's not paying me back." So off to jail he went. And the crowd that was gathered at the bottom of the stairs didn't like what they saw. They ratted on him to the king and said, "You wouldn't believe what happened at the bottom of the stairs." And the king said, "Is that right? The two of us are going to need another conversation." And so the king summons the servant back into his presence, away from his abode, across the territory, up the flight of stairs, through the double doors, into the inner chamber, and the king comes in, and the servant bows dutifully as he did before. And the king asks him, "Weren't you here just a little time ago?" "Yes, sir. And if I remember correctly, I had the ledger book open to the page where your name appears, and the bottom line of the page on which it says that you owed me a lot of money. And if I remember correctly, I told you I wanted the money now, and when you said you couldn't pay, I forgave you that debt. You went out and you seized a servant who owed you $20. Is that correct? You wicked servant," which in this meaning here means mean-spirited. "I have news for you. The jail cell where your buddy sits, that happens to be a suite for two. You can go and join your buddy in that cell, and you can stay there until you pay me the $10 million. And as far as we know, he's still there. But we need to look at this a little closer, because we're told that it was $10 million, and $10 million is a pretty substantial sum. But what isn't mentioned in the text is the sheer fact that nobody, absolutely nobody, could owe $10 million in the days of Jesus. We're told that the total revenue of the wealthy province like Galilee was about 300 talents. The revenue of the province which contained Idumea, Judea, and Samaria was about 600 talents. If the amount was converted to sixpence, and you had people taking 60 pounds of sixpence, each in a bag, walking a yard apart, it would be a line of 5 miles long. We're told that the entire annual revenue into the Roman coffers all over the globe was approximately $850,000. With $850,000, you could pay all the judges, you could pay all the road builders, all the armies of the Roman Empire, all the entertainers, all the teachers, all the everybodies, and still have lots left over for emeralds and rubies and all that sort of thing. Even Herod the Great could not owe $10 million. Here was a debt greater than a king's ransom. So when Jesus collects this crowd of people around him and starts telling the story, he says, "There was this servant who owed $10 million. I think they would have caught the joke. They would have simply laughed. It was so outrageous. A servant who owed $10 million. And in the middle of the story, Jesus has the servant on his knees begging for a little time. Do you know how much time he would need? If he took all of his earnings at $80 a year, an average annual wage without interest, to pay back $10 million, you do the math, 125,000 years to pay this back. He was in way over his head. This isn't a story about a king who forgave and then he took it back, as if he could just decide to arbitrarily do that. This is really the story about a servant who was offered the forgiveness of $10 million based on the astounding generosity of the king, and he didn't receive it. He did not. He didn't let himself off the hook. Now, how do we know that? We know that because what happened at the bottom of the stairs simply could not have happened had he received that forgiveness. It would have been utterly impossible had he been forgiven and received it. He wouldn't even notice the guy who presented himself and said, "I owe you $20. What's $20? You go to an event with a friend, you go to a hockey game or a concert or someplace, and come to buy the ticket, and your friend forgot their wallet. So they ask you, "Could you lend me the money for the concert?" Ticket's $30. You have $30, so yeah, you lend him the money. He says he'll pay it back. He didn't pay it back that day, and it's the next day, and your friend still didn't bring the money back, but early in the morning you get this phone call, as we all have gotten phone calls saying we've won all kinds of money. This time it's true. You have won $25 million. Is it possible for you to remember, as you hang up the phone, that your friend borrowed this $30 and you're going to get all tied up in knots about the fact that he hasn't paid you back? I don't think so. The man in the parable never let himself off the hook. It could be that instead there was this gnawing sense of guilt and unworthiness which gradually gives way to a spiritual powerlessness. We tend to forget the words of Colossians 2:13 and 14. "And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him." Here's the significant part. "Having forgiven us all our trespasses," all of them, "by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Our debt has been nailed to the cross, not held up in front of our face. And the weapon of unforgiven sin can no longer be used against us to condemn us. We are forgiven and declared righteous. I wonder if the man in the story had a hard time with that because he had learned the lesson that it just doesn't work that way. You can't take anything from anybody. Grace is something that is just too much of a hard concept to wrap your brain around. Perhaps he'd learned that it's wrong to take candy from a stranger, and even worse, to take it from a friend, right? Because then you're in debt to a friend. Never be in debt to a friend. He couldn't take a gift like that. And we've probably learned it well as well, haven't we? If you say to somebody, "That was a job well done," what do they say? "Ah, it was nothing. Anybody could have done it." Isn't that what we say? Imagine it's your birthday, and the doorbell rings, and you go to the door, and you look through the screen, and there is your best friend, the package in hand. What is it that you do not do?
You do not look at the package. It's embarrassing, particularly on your birthday. So pretty soon your friend holds this package up as high as he can right in front of his eyes, and you can't really ignore it anymore. And then you say a silly thing like, "Oh, is that for me?" "No, I was just carrying it through the neighborhood." "Of course it's for you. It's your birthday." So with great reluctance and embarrassment, you receive the package. You set it on the table and you stare at it for a while. And pretty soon you look up and you say, "Should I open it?" "No, just put it on the shelf and stare at it for all I care." "Of course you open it." You take out the present and then you say the first decent thing that you've said in the entire conversation. You say, "Thank you." But what else do you say? "You shouldn't have done it. You shouldn't have done it." You know this servant who was summoned across the territory and up the flight of stairs? Is that also not you and I? We head over the territory and up the flight of stairs, and we've been summoned. We go through the double doors, and we're ushered into the chambers of the king by an aide. And we wait there, and the king comes. And he comes out with this huge ledger book, and he places it on the table, and he opens it up to the page where your name or mine is written, top right-hand corner. And he takes a look at the bottom corner of that page, and he says, "You owe me a whole lot of money." In fact, is the figure right? It says 1,000,000,000,000,000 that you're indebted. Is that correct? And every last one of us in this room, we answer, "Yeah, that's about the size of it." And you know what the king does? He takes this sheet and he just rips it right out of the ledger book and he just tears it. He tears it all to shreds. Just rips it up. He looks at us and he says, "I forgive you this debt. You are free and clear. I want you to go in peace. I want you to live in light of that reality. Believe it by living it." Do you know what that means for those of us who can receive that forgiveness? For those of us who can let ourselves off the hook, it means a lot of things. But here's the first thing. It means nobody is going to have to remind us how to behave. Nobody's going to have to tell us how to act. Nobody's going to have to tell us what to do when we get to the bottom of the stairs. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." That follows the beatitude, the one that Walter spoke of a few Sundays ago, where he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And he asked us, are we hungry? For what? And where do we go with our hunger? When our deepest longing for righteousness is fulfilled, we will be satisfied. Then we will be able to be merciful. Being merciful always shows itself in action. And whenever God is mentioned as being merciful in Scripture, there's always two categories, just one for today, is the way that God deals with us and our sin. It's consistent throughout the Scripture. From Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 86, 5 and 15, Psalm 103, verses 8 to 12, 145, verse 8, Joel chapter 2, 13, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It runs right through the Scripture. And Hebrews 8 says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." If we come to God and confess and repent of our sin, and God says, I will be merciful and remember them no more, then the question is, why are we still remembering them? It is a sacrilege to carry around with us sins that have been forgiven. It is a sacrilege because it dishonors God's work on the cross, and it gets in the way of our being able to be merciful every time. We need to ponder deeply the generous magnanimity of the King who offers to us the grace of forgiven debt out of God's abundant mercy. So that as we have received mercy, we will also be able to be merciful. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I'll invite you to stand for this last song. We're going to sing God of the City. I love this song just, I think, because of the last chorus a lot, just saying greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done. And it's just such a positive song, and I think that if we all kind of like have that mindset together and proclaim that, then greater things can be done.
You're the guide of this city, you're the king of these people, you're the lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. Greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here. You're the guide of this city, you're the king of these people, you're the lord of this nation. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. Still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here. And greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Still to be done here.
This morning for our benediction, I'm going to invite us to sing together a sung benediction to the tune of Amazing Grace. And the words will be on the bullet or on the board. Through Christ you are a child of God who dearly loves us all. Go forth in peace to share God's love. Rise up to heed Christ's call. Let's sing that to the tune of Amazing Grace. Through Christ you are a child of God, who Jesus.